For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is July the 14th. We are in Parashat Siyah, so we're about to finish it. We're on page 412. We're about to Pasuk Yud Tes 19. And this is our last class before we break for the summer. Now, we finished the Aseres HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, and then we followed it up with the fact that the Jews got scared and didn't want to continue and asked Moshe to go get the rest of the Torah. And now, we get a few psukim, a few verses, which are the follow-up to receiving the Torah. Now, if they just had the greatest revelation ever of Hashem, and they just got the Aseres HaDibros, and we just were told how scared the Jews were, and how they wanted Moshe to go up in their stead, then these next few psukim, from Yud Tes through Chaf Gimel 19 through 23, so we're talking about five psukim, they must be really serious. They must be of awesome importance, because this is going to be the final words from the Sinai experience, meaning the Torah experience, receiving the Torah experience. After this, we're going to go to Parshas Mishpatim, which is going to have loads of different halachos and laws and things like that. But these must be really, really important. So what does the Torah choose to put at the end of Parshas Yisro, in the last, the very end of the experience on Har Sinai? Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Kos somar al b'nei Yisrael, so you should say to the Jewish people, Atem ri'isem, you saw, Ki min ha-shamayim dibarti imachem, that I spoke to you from the heavens. Lo sa'asun iti, do not make with me Elohei chesef ve'elohei zahav, gods of silver and gods of gold. Lo sa'asu lachem, you shall not make for yourselves. Mizbach adama ta'aseli, shall make for me an altar of dirt. Vizabachta alav, and you shall sacrifice upon it. Es alosecha ves shlamecha, your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. Es soncha ves bekarecha, your sheep and your cattle. B'chol ha-makom asher azkires shemi, any place that I mention my name. Avoy lecha uberechticha, I will come to you and bless you. Vim mizbach avonim ta'aseli, if you make me an altar of stone. Lo sivne esen gozis, do not build them. Gozis, which means, how do they translate it here?
Hewn.
Okay. Kichar b'chahinafta aleha, for your sword, you waved upon it, batechal aleha, and you, they said desecrated it. Okay, you made it mundane. V'lo saleva ma'alo salmizbechi, do not go up on steps onto my altar. Ashalo sigale arvaska alav, that you shall not reveal your nakedness upon it. Now, the first verse, I would think, is a pretty good follow-up to the experience of Har Sinai. Hashem revealed himself in a way that had never happened and has not happened since. So Hashem says, you saw, the first and second, you saw that I spoke to you from the heavens. Don't commit idolatry. Don't make silver gods. Don't make gold gods. That to me makes a lot of sense. But how do we follow that up with these instructions about the altar? An altar of dirt, and you shall sacrifice upon it, and don't use hewn stones, and don't go up on steps. Why are those instructions significant to follow up the experience of the revelation of Hashem and Har Sinai? Now, I would like to take some suggestions from you, but before you offer suggestions, let me make sure everybody's on the same page with what happened in the service of first the Mishkan, the Tabernacle, and then the Beis HaMikdash, the Temple, which hasn't happened yet. We're going to get to that after Parshas Mishpatim, Parshas Truma, Tetzava. We'll get to the instructions for how to build the Mishkan, which will be mimicked in the Beis HaMikdash. So, for the Mishkan, we have in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the Holy of Holies, what is the only item in the Kodesh HaKadoshim?
The Aron.
It's the Aron, the Ark. And the Ark contains within it the Luchos, contains within it the tablets.
Doesn't it have a piece of mud?
Yeah, there are other things with it. That's true. There are other things along with it. There's a Sefer Torah there as well. And the Ark, of course, is just a box with poles. And what's on top of the Ark?
The Kruvim.
Okay. That's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. How often do people go in there? Okay, very rarely. Fine. Then you have a sanctuary, which is outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, outside the Holy of Holies, is a sanctuary. In that sanctuary you have? Okay, you have an altar. You have? A menorah. And you have? A shulchan, a table. On the table goes the lechem upon the showbread. The menorah, of course, gets the lights. And the altar is for what? It's for, not for sacrifices. It's for incense. That altar is an altar made of gold, and it is used only for incense. That's what it's for, with very rare exception. That is not the altar that is being mentioned over here. Outside of the sanctuary, you have a courtyard. The courtyard has no roof. In that courtyard is
the kiyar,
the basin with which the Kohanim wash their hands and feet, and
there
is another altar, a Mizbeach HaNechoshes, is an altar out there, and that's the altar being discussed over here. The altar in the courtyard is much larger than the Mizbeach in the sanctuary. Mizbeach in the Heichal is a lot smaller. It's only used for incense. But the one outside is used for sacrifices. The one inside, you can reach up and put your hand on top of it. The one outside is much taller. And therefore, you need a means to get up to the top of the one on the outside, the one in the courtyard. How do we do that?
With a ramp.
That's what it says over here. You're not allowed to go up on steps. You have to use a ramp. It doesn't say here to make a ramp. It just says you can't use steps. Well, unless you have an elevator, then you need a ramp. So there's a ramp to get up to the top of the altar, which is in the courtyard, which is in the chatzer. The sacrifices, there are several things you do with the sacrifice. A regular sacrifice, we've discussed this before, you slaughter it. When you slaughter it, then the Kohen has to catch what?
The blood.
Then the blood has to be carried over to the altar. And then the blood is thrown onto the altar. Depending on the type of sacrifice, either the top of the altar, bottom of the altar, different corners, whatever, there are different rules depending on the sacrifice. Okay. What happens to the body of the animal that is now dead after it has been slaughtered? So it's first skinned. And then after it's skinned, then it is cut up to certain parts. And then depending on the type of sacrifice, some of the parts of the animal are burned. Some of the parts of the animal may be eaten by the
Kohanim,
and some of the parts of the animal might be eaten by the person who offered the sacrifice. But every sacrifice, something gets burned. Where do you burn it?
On top
of the altar that is in the courtyard. So the altar in the courtyard has two primary functions. There's more than that, but the two primary functions, at least that's relevant to us right over here, which is it's where you throw the blood. And also, it is on top of it is where the limbs or the fats are burned. So the Kohen needs to ascend to the top of the altar in order to burn the limbs. You can't reach it from the floor. It's too tall. So you need to go up the ramp and on top, and that's where you burn the limbs or fats of the animal. So when it says in the verse over here, when it says in Pasuk Chavala verse 21, where it says, "V'zavachta alav, you shall sacrifice upon it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings," it does not mean to sacrifice literally on top of the altar. It means you sacrifice near it. You in its proximity, you slaughter the animal, and then you use it in order to then throw the blood on it and to burn the various parts that need to be burned on top of the altar. So that is the system that we have with the Mizbeach, with the altar outside of the Beis HaMikdash. So now, think of the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, for a moment, and what we just described. Where is the holiest part of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash? The Kodesh HaKadosh, and the Holy of Holies. In there is the Aron, the Ark, with the Luchos, with the tablets, and the Kruvim, etc. That's the chat, right? That's what you have in there. That is the most sanctified place. Where is the action?
In the courtyard.
The action is in the courtyard. A lot goes on in the courtyard because there are sacrifices being brought all the time, constantly. People are offering sacrifices. The outside, the courtyard, that altar outside is the thing that is constantly being used. It's constantly functioning. When you go into the sanctuary, the things there are less used. The shulchan, which is the table, that's used once a week. The showbread is changed. The lechem apanim is changed out. The menorah, how often is that used?
Once a day.
Once a day. It gets the oil gets changed out and they light it. And the Mizbeach Hazav, the golden altar on the inside, which is used for incense, how often is that used?
Twice a day.
Right. So you don't have much use. If people go in there, you know, once in a while, they take care of things. And how about the Kodesh HaKadosh and Holy of Holies? It's once a year. So going into the sanctuary and the Kodesh HaKadosh, it's not so common to have to go in there. It's a much less used part of the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. The real action, where things are always happening, is on the Mizbeach, on the altar, in the courtyard. That's where the action is. As a result, today, where we don't know exactly where things were on the Har HaBayis, on the Temple Mount, we are aware that the western wall, that's the wall of the courtyard. That's not the wall of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple itself. It's the wall of the courtyard. So we know that it's the western side of the courtyard. But when you go past that wall, which we can't do today, but over there, where exactly are things situated? It's unclear because we have some understanding of where things are that should be very, very holy, but there are really two very important places in the temple. There is, of course, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, but there's also the Mizbeach, the altar, which is where things really happened. In fact, if you were to ask, we just said, what's the most sanctified part of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple? What's the most important part of the temple? That's a harder question to answer. What's the most important part? People, I think, would be tempted to say the most important part is also the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, where the ark is, where the Aron is.
That the answer is the altar.
It may be that the most important part is actually the altar. Because at the end of the day, what is the part that is used all the time? What is the part upon which sacrifices are brought? Where is it that we are able to offer, for instance, a sin offering so we can achieve atonement? That's on the altar. That's the place where things really happen. So it's not so clear, if you ask which is the most important part of the temple, it's not so clear which one it is. Okay. Now, I bring that up as we're going to contrast the two. Yes?
There's a rock that's supposed to be where Jacob had the dream. Now, is that the ark is over that?
So that's the question. The Evan Shasiyah, which is the stone from which the entire world was created, which may or may not be the stone in the Dome of the Rock, that stone, is that stone where the Kodesh HaKadoshim is, that the Holy of Holies, or is that stone where the Mizbeach, where the altar is? That's unclear. And that's a matter of great debate. Again, whether they have the correct stone or not, it's unclear. We don't really know. It's a very large stone they have in there.
Right.
But whatever
it is,
it's a whole room.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I've seen pictures of it. It's big. It's a big stone. But whether that's the real stone, not real stone, it's not clear. So, the Torah tells us over here, you just saw a great revelation of Hashem. Don't make with me, Hashem says, don't make with me silver gods, don't make gold gods. And then he says, and when you build an altar, make it out of dirt. So, why is that so significant after hearing about the Torah, about the Ten Commandments?
That's what we came from.
Yeah.
That's true. That's where we came from. We came from dirt. That is true. That is true. Our sages tell us that this second verse, Pasuk Chav, verse 20, don't make with me gods of silver, gods of gold, don't make for yourselves, is specifically referring to the Kruvim, the cherubs that were on top of the ark in the Kodesh HaKodesh, in the Holy of Holies. They were made out of what material?
Gold.
They were made out of gold. So Hashem says, number one, don't make them out of silver. If you make them out of silver, then it will be considered idolatry. Because I didn't tell you to make them out of silver. I told you to make them out of gold. Now, he hasn't told them anything yet. We're going to get to it in Parashas Truma later on. So number one, don't make them out of gold, out of silver. You got to make them out of gold. Number two, even if you make them out of gold, how many are you supposed to construct?
Two.
Just two in there.
If you make more than two, that's also idolatry. That would be considered gods of gold if you make more than two. I'm telling you to make two. Don't make more than two. Not only that, but don't make them for yourselves. Why wouldn't we say that instead of having an Aron Kodesh, an ark, in front of a shul that has the Torah in it, let's put in front of the shul this beautiful replica of the ark with nice kruvim, nice cherubs on top, made out of gold. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Says Hashem, don't do that. Don't make it for yourselves. The only place where you can have those cherubs, those kruvim, is in the Holy of Holies. And at that, there can only be two, and they must be gold. If you deviate in any way, if you make them silver, if you make more than two, or if you put them anywhere else besides in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, that is idolatry. That's not just, well, you didn't do the mitzvah exactly right. That's idolatry. The worst thing you can do. Don't do it. That's the first thing Hashem says over here. Now, if that's what this verse is talking about, now the question really becomes even stronger. Because why are we getting fixated on this one mitzvah of building kruvim, of making these cherubs, where, I mean, talk to me about all kinds of idolatry. Why are we getting stuck on this one thing? Don't make it out of silver. Don't make more than two. Don't put it anywhere else. I mean, there's a lot you can talk about. Why are we dealing with those specifically? Yes.
Preventing people from making idols.
Yes.
Basically, to stipulate specifically, this is what Gottenema wanted, and all the others are idolatry.
Good. Excellent. Why does he want those?
You know, there's a limit. Answers of what you can do, and what you get beyond that, it may be idolatry.
Okay. Let's think about it this way. We're living in a time when we have a temple.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pretend we're living in a time where we have a temple. It should happen speedily in our days. So we've got it. It's all there. Okay. So when you have someone brand new to Judaism, someone's brand new, and of course we teach him no idolatry, no idols, no forms, nothing, absolutely nothing. God has no form. We pray to a formless, faceless God. Okay, got it. In our synagogues, nothing, no forms of God, no pictures, nothing like that. All we have is, we have a Torah, which is not God. Torah is the Word of God, which is in the front of the shul. But nothing, no, nothing like that. Okay, and no matter which shul you go to in the world, nothing, just the Torah in the front of the shul, that's it. But there's no forms, nothing. And we go to Yerushalayim, we go to the Beis HaMikdash, nothing, absolutely nothing. We go into the Beis HaMikdash. We go and we watch the service of the Kohanim on the Mizbeach. There's no forms, no images. They're sacrificing to what? To who? To some faceless, shapeless God. There's no form. Great. It's all very consistent. Then he says, what's that building over there? We say, well, that's the sanctuary. What's in there? Well, there's a table, there's a menorah, there's another altar. What are they for? We tell them what it's for. Is that all that's in there? Well, no. In there, there's another room. Oh, another room? Yeah, in there, it's a room. It's solid gold in that room. That room, that's the Holy of Holies. Oh, Holy of Holies. Wow. Well, it's so holy. You and I, we can never go in there. Oh, who goes in? Oh, only the Kohen Gadol, only the High Priest. Went only once a year. Oh, you care. Ooh, wow. What's in there? Oh, in there you have the tablets. Oh, it's like the Torah, right? The tablets are this, right? Okay, beautiful. What else is in there? Well, there's these two golden cherubs with wings, and they have faces. He says, are you kidding? What? There's what? What's in there? Is that consistent? That we're never allowed to have anything like that, but in the holiest place, you've got two of them, and they're made out of gold.
We don't pray to it. It indicates to the Kohen Gadol whether we're doing well or not. If they're either facing each other or not.
Can I present it to you in a way that is wrong? But one could think. Well, you know, this God of ours, he's a hidden God, a very hidden God. He resides in this Holy of Holies that no one's allowed to go into except once a year. And he's in there, and he's in the form of these two golden cherubs. And maybe those are God. Isn't that what it appears to be?
No.
Only because you know differently.
Yeah. Now the cherubs represent the relationship we have with Kadosh Baruch Hu, his love for us. Because we need something physical, because Hashem is a creator, and he is... no form.
We need something physical is a problem. We don't need anything physical. Our whole belief is that there is nothing physical.
It's true, but when the Kruvim are embracing each other, it shows that we're doing Hashem's will, and it shows Hashem's love for us.
The Kruvim embracing each other, it says nowhere in the Torah.
It doesn't sound Jewish.
It never says anything about it.
That is in the voice of Hashem speaking in between the two.
It's true, the voice comes down between
right,
the Kruvim. That's where it comes
right.
from.
So,
okay,
so,
but doesn't that even make it worse? Doesn't it feel like they're talking?
It's the hope.
Yeah, only because Hashem says. Yeah, that's it. Only because Hashem says, can this be?
100%.
But that's the hope, so there's nothing to talk about.
But isn't it misleading?
Yeah, I mean, it's. Well, that only Hashem says, so it's, like you said, it's a hope, and it's how it is.
I'm not arguing with that.
No, but I think that's part of this. I would tell this guy, listen, it's true, it has an image, but this image Hashem told us to make. Period.
Okay. So then Hashem told us to do it, and he told us very specifically how to do it. Mm-hmm. Only two, only gold, and only in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Anything else is idolatry. But then it begs the question, what are they?
I see them as guards, like guarding.
God needs to be guarded?
Yeah.
No, people need to be guarded by God.
We don't have to know.
Isn't it dark in the...
I'm just guessing.
The Beis HaMikdash was light. It had its own light. Yes. It was light even without the menorah.
Even without the menorah,
yeah.
There was light
yeah.
there.
Yeah, there was everything with light.
The reason you can't have silver or gold is because Hashem doesn't want you to use silver or gold as your personal idolatry.
Yes, but so he has a national golden idolatry.
Well, that's used in his
He has two
room.
Idols in his Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Well, what's the definition of idol?
Okay, good. So what is it?
Anything that Hashem didn't tell you to make.
Okay. But it's still very difficult to understand. We don't have anything today like that. In fact, if we would put it up, it would be idolatry,
yeah,
right?
Because Hashem didn't tell us to make it.
Okay.
They're not ours. They're Hashem's. We're not making them for ourselves. We're making them for Hashem.
Okay.
Isn't it a little bit also like the mitzvah not mixing the linen and wool?
But yeah, it's a chok. A chok means it's something which you don't understand.
Yeah, right.
We can answer that. We can say we just don't understand.
We constantly say that God is one.
Yes.
And anything else deviates from that.
So So God is one, and he tells us to put up two idols.
Why are you calling them idols?
I'm just saying. I think
they're angels.
Really, it's trying to.
And why isn't that an idol?
Okay.
Okay.
I want to give Dr.
Came up.
Let's give Dr. Fari a chance, and then we'll see. Go ahead.
And you're opening up.
I know.
I don't have the answer to this. I just want to reinforce what you're saying, which is, how are these crewmen really different from the eagle? You know, we went and made the golden eagle, you know, these golden Caribbean, or a lot like that, except Hashem told us to do what he does. But let me also just add one other thing, which is that these Kerubim were only seen by the Kohen Gadol once a year. So any reasons that we come up with that we've heard, like these are illustrative, and I've heard this too, you know, these are illustrative of our relationship with Hashem and so on and so forth, this could have had no effect on the people as a whole, because the people as a whole never saw this. Even most of the Kohen
right.
never saw this.
Only right.
the Kohen Gadol.
That is correct. Let me show you where I'm going with this. I just wanted to bring it out. I think everybody understands that we have a little bit of an issue here. So here's the way that I believe it is to be understood, and I think that is what's going on over here in the presentation of the Torah. The Kruvim, they had faces. The faces looked like
babies.
They also had angels. They had wings. Okay. So the Kruvim, they appear to have been representatives of angels. Now, angels don't necessarily look exactly like that. Angels can be very scary, very frightening. Those who have seen angels that are reported in Tanakh and in the prophets, they are generally afraid after having seen an angel. That seems to be what they represent. The Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, was a place that had a very interesting, constant miracle that took place all the time. But it was one that you wouldn't see, because you couldn't go in there. But there was something regularly that happened over there, and that is that the measurements didn't work out. Right. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, in the Mishkan, was 10 amos by 10 amos. 10 cubits by 10 cubits. So if you measured from wall to wall, you would get, in any direction, you'd get 10 by 10. The Aron itself, the Ark, was 2.5 amos by 1.5 amos. If you would measure from the wall to the side of the Aron, it would measure 5 amos. And then if you measure from the other side of the Aron to the next wall, it would also be 5 amos. And if you measure from one wall to the other of the Aron, it would be 2.5 amos, so it should really be a total of 12.5 amos. But if you measure from wall to wall, you'd only get 10 amos. The Aron didn't take up space. There was something strange about it, where it would be there, and you could measure its dimensions, but those dimensions wouldn't take up any space in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You say, it doesn't make any sense? You're right, it doesn't make any sense. It's a miracle. It does not make any sense in the physical world. It doesn't follow any laws of nature. That was a constant miracle that took place. The physical world, we are physical beings, our physical world has two limitations. We take up time, and we take up space. We exist within time, we exist within space. Hashem exists within neither. It doesn't take up space, it doesn't take up time. We exist within time and space. The spiritual realm, the world of Ruchnius, does not take up space, does not exist in the physical realm, but it does exist within time. The spiritual realm was created just as the physical realm was created. Angels are created. All the spiritual realm, the Kisei HaKavod, God's heavenly throne, is a creation. Yerushalayim Shalmala, the Jerusalem of the heavens, whatever that means, is a spiritual thing. It was created just as we were created. It has a beginning, it has an end, just as anything except for God has a beginning and an end. Hashem is neither physical nor spiritual. He does not exist within space. He does not exist within time. Hashem is outside of both those things. He created the spiritual realm. He created the physical realm. The Aron, and the Kruvim represent the spiritual realm. They do not take up space. They are there in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It is the place where you have the interface between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. They come together at the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the focal point of the Aron. And the Aron does not take up space to represent the fact that it is really a spiritual thing. It is right on the cusp, the edge, between the physical world and the spiritual world. The Kruvim represent the angels, which are part of the spiritual world. We don't see angels on a regular basis, correct? We live in a physical world. The Kodesh HaKadosh, the Holy of Holies, is sanctioned off. We can't go in there. We can't see it because it's the spiritual realm, which we don't exist within. We exist within the physical realm. And it's there, but it does exist. Hashem says, I want you to build Kruvim and an Aron, and I want you to put it in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and that's going to represent the spiritual realm. That's why there are two of them, not one, because it's not representing God. God forbid. Chas v'shalom. It's not representing God. God doesn't have a representation. It's representing a duality, not Hashem, which is a Echad, which is one. It's representing angels. Angels are not one. There are many angels. Therefore, there are two to represent the fact that it's more than one. It is not Hashem. And it's in there in a place where no one's going to see it, because we don't regularly see the spiritual realm. It's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We have to know, I'm talking about in a world where we have a Beis HaMikdash, we have to know there is a Kodesh HaKadoshim, there's a Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies is something that represents the spiritual realm, because we have to know that there really are two realms. There's a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is represented in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But it's not where the action is, because we don't function in the spiritual world. Where do we function? In the physical world. Where is the physical world represented in the Beis HaMikdash? In the courtyard. The altar, where you slaughter animals, where there's blood, where there's fire, where there's a lot of physicality. There's eating that goes on. There's wine. There's all kinds of things that go on. There's physical things that go on, which of course we're sanctifying, but it's a physical place. And that's the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. So where the action is in a physical place. But you have to know that there is a spiritual realm, even though we never see it. And even the Kohen Gadol almost never sees it. He sees it once a year. Even that. So there is both. And the Kruvim represent that spiritual realm as the angels. Hashem says, I'm telling you to make those Kruvim. Don't make them silver, only gold. Only make two, not more than two. And don't do it anywhere else but in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Anything other than what I'm telling you is idolatry. Because what I'm telling you is a very specific thing, which is very specifically supposed to represent the Olam HaRuchni, the spiritual world. Anything else, if you do it anywhere else, you're not representing the Olam HaRuchni, the spiritual world. If you put it in your shul is not a spiritual realm. It's a place where we seek spirituality, but it's a physical place. Don't put them over there. If you put them over there, that's idolatry. That is Avodah Zarah. Don't do that. As soon as we finish with Matan Torah, with receiving the Torah, where Hashem revealed as much as anybody will ever have revealed to them, the physical world, the spiritual world, everything was revealed to the Jewish people. The seven heavens were opened up for everybody to see. So now we had such an encounter with the confluence of the physical and spiritual realms coming together. Hashem says, okay, you're going to take that with you in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash. But here's how it's going to work. You're going to have the spiritual part, meaning the spiritual realm. That's the Kodesh HaKadosh. And I'm telling you exactly how to do it. Don't deviate. Because if you do, it's idolatry. That's what it's going to look like. And now let me describe to you the physical realm, the altar. The altar will be made out of
dirt.
You can't get more physical than dirt. That's where we all come from. It's going to be made out of dirt, out of the ground itself. Now, in reality, what they did is they had a shell, a hollow shell made out of copper, and they filled it with dirt. That's what they did. for the Mishkan. When we got to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, that was made out of stone. And that's what it says in the next verse. If you make a stone altar, because when Shlomo and Solomon built the temple, he replaced the altar of Moshe, which was a copper altar, which was filled with dirt. Every time what they did is whenever they camped and they built the Mishkan, they would fill the copper altar with dirt. Then when they were ready to leave, they would dump out the dirt, carry it with them, and the new place where they set up shop, they filled it with dirt again. But when we got to Yerushalayim, and that was going to be permanent, then that altar was replaced with a stone altar. And that was built by Shlomo, and it was even bigger, was far bigger actually, than Moshe's altar, than Moshe's Mizbeach. And that's where the action is. It is going to be on that Mizbeach. So you see, when you ask, what's the most important part of the Mishkan / Beis HaMikdash? Is it the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies? Is it the Mizbeach? Is it the altar? The answer is
both.
Because one is representing the spiritual realm, one is representing the physical realm. They're both important. One is where the action is, because we live in a physical realm. The other is, we know it's there. That's the spiritual realm. Both are important. That is the interface between the two. The Torah tells us that I'm just to make sure I'm going to come back to one thing if we have time. But the Torah tells us that this altar, you shall not build it with hewn stones. Now, to hew a stone means to extract it from the quarry. And stone comes from the ground or from a mountain, and you have to either chisel it or dynamite it out of a mountain. That's what you do. So you get this stone out. That's to hew it, is to get it out. But the Torah's intention over here by the word hewn, that's, I'm not sure the translation is exactly accurate, because I think the word hew will apply whether you get the stone out with metal, you know, like banging and chiseling on it, or whether you get the stone out with dynamite, or however you get the stone out, it's still called hewing the stone. The Torah, though, is not referring to all forms of hewing the stone. The Torah here is referring specifically to using metal to get the stone out of the quarry. Now, there's a difference of opinion. Some say that this refers to how you get the stone out of the mountain. Others say it's how you shape the stone. In order to make the stone into an altar, you've got to shape it into square blocks, or at least rectangular blocks, straight edges. They don't come that way in the mountain. So you got to somehow shape it. So some say it's okay to use metal to get it out of the mountain and out of the quarry, but it's when you are shaping it that you're not allowed to use metal. Others say it's even getting it out of the mountain. Now, the question, of course, is, then how do you shape it if you can't use metal? What do you do? So you have to use the shamir, that worm that is able to cut through stone. And the whole story about how Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, got a hold of that special worm which has the ability to cut through stone, and how he got it to cut exactly where he wanted to cut, etc. And that's not for tonight's discussion.
Was it just one worm?
That's also a good question.
And what about in the Mishkan?
And what about in the Mishkan? Well, in the Mishkan, they didn't use stone. It was all metal. It was copper.
Copper.
It was copper, yeah. Yeah, it's only the stone that they can't use metal to cut. I mean, the copper is metal.
Right.
So you're not allowed to use metal. And it says, the end of Chof Beis, end of 22 says, for your sword, you waved over it and you desecrated it. So Hashem says, don't use metal, because that will defile the stones which you want to use for the altar. And don't make steps, which means you're going to have to make a ramp, so that your nakedness is not revealed upon it. So Rashi tells us, these are relatively well-known Rashis. Rashi tells us, what is the intent over here of not using stone or not using metal, on the stone? So Rashi says, because metal is used, sharp metal object is used to shorten the life of man. That's what it's generally used for. And the altar is to lengthen the life of man. That's the purpose of the altar. It's to get atonement. And it is improper to have one used on the other. It's not that metal doesn't have any good uses, but since that's generally what it's used for, therefore we should not mix the two. It is, this is an aside, that this is where the halacha, the law, comes from, that it is prohibited to bring a weapon that is exposed into a shul or into a base medrash, into a study hall. This is not Georgia law. This is a law in the Torah, in Shulchan Aruch, that it is prohibited to bring an exposed weapon into, an unconcealed weapon, into a shul or a base medrash. For this reason, because a shul and a base medrash, a study hall, are meant to lengthen the days of man, and weapons are meant to shorten the days of man. Now, a concealed weapon is permitted. That is, now it's a question of Georgia law,
right,
and the rules of the synagogue to which you belong. But an unconcealed weapon is prohibited in Shulchan Aruch. Yes?
Now, is it only a Jewish person who can't bring the unconcealed weapon in?
Well, I imagine it's everybody can't. Everybody, you know, it depends on who...
The reason I was asking was, the other day I was talking to our policeman, and I happened to see he had a gun. I said, is that a real gun? And he said, well, it's a stun gun.
Yeah. But I'm sure it was probably in a holster.
But I could see it.
Yeah, okay. All right. That's a good point. He probably wasn't in the sanctuary.
No, he wasn't in the sanctuary.
Yeah, so, you know, that's right.
Is that a knife?
That's what I'm talking about. It's not talking about a gun. It's talking about a knife.
So what about a breast?
Yeah, so right, when you have a knife that is small, many of the mefarshim and the commentaries are permitted. If it's not large enough to be a weapon. It's a large knife, it says. That's what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. A large knife shouldn't be used.
So that's when the airlines got there.
Right. So, hold on. So that is improper. Now, the other thing it says is that... that the stones, the Mizbeach also bring shalom, bring peace between us and God, and therefore something which is used for war should not be brought, it should not be used on the Mizbeach, on the altar. Furthermore, Rashi says, what about the not having steps? Now, this has to be understood properly, and I don't want to, I'm going to make sure we speak of this in the proper manner, but the Kohanim, although they wore tunics all the way down to their ankles, so a tunic is essentially a large robe, but they also wore pants underneath the tunic. So even if they would have to go up steps, there was nothing being revealed. They were wearing pants. So there was nothing actually being revealed, no matter how the steps were constructed. However, since in going up steps there is more of the tunic, less the tunic covers, the tunic will cover less when they walk up steps. So therefore, even though they're wearing pants under the tunic, it is sort of like revealing them, even though it wasn't really revealing them, but it's kind of like that because the tunic isn't covering as much as it normally covers. Whereas a ramp, which has a more gradual incline, that will reveal less as they walk up the ramp. And therefore the Torah is saying that you should not reveal, well, it's not really revealing, but you shouldn't even do something which is sort of like revealing on the stones of the altar. The Rashi comments over here that the reason is because it's considered a bizayon, it's considered shaming the stones, for one one who would do something which is akin to exposing oneself on the stones. Those stones are very special stones. It would be shameful to do that to the stones. You should treat them with dignity, treat them with respect, with reverence. So Rashi says, stones, they don't hear, they don't see, they don't care, they don't get embarrassed, there's no such thing as shame for stones, and yet the Torah tells us that because they have a use, therefore we need to treat them with proper respect. So your fellow man, your fellow woman, who is someone who is created in God's divine image, who does see, does hear, does get embarrassed, all the more so how careful we have to be not to shame our fellow human being. We have to be very careful with how we treat our fellow human beings. Okay. if they would go up the altar on steps, if they would go up the altar on steps, which means that they would, their tunic wouldn't cover as much as it normally covers, so they would be sort of like exposing themselves. What would they be exposing themselves on? On top of? What stones? The stones of the... They're on the steps. They're on steps going up to the Mizbeach. So what are they exposing themselves on? On the Mizbeach or on the steps? On the steps. So it says, don't construct steps because then you are exposing yourself on the Mizbeach, on the altar. But you're not exposing yourself on the altar. You're exposing yourself on the way to the altar. So it's a little, bit funny. It's a little funny that the Torah says, construct, don't go up on steps onto the Mizbeach, because then you are revealing yourself on the Mizbeach. You're not really revealing yourself on the Mizbeach. Okay, so we'll say, well, it's on your way to the Mizbeach. Okay, fine. But my son asked me many years ago, when he first learned this this pasuk, this verse, he said to me, I don't understand. There's a pasuk, there's a verse, in Pashas Bahaloscha. And there it says that when Aaron goes to light the menorah, he needs to go up on steps. It says specifically, make steps to go up to light the menorah. What happened to not revealing yourself? You're not supposed to reveal yourself on the altar. But the menorah, that's fine. No problem. The menorah is in the sanctuary, remember. So there it's okay. There, no problem. You want to reveal yourself? Go ahead. Wow. Does that make any sense? Why is it okay to have steps to stand on to light the menorah, and there we don't really care about revealing oneself, whereas the mizbeach, the altar, there, ooh, we got to be careful, it's the stones, don't reveal yourself. How do we understand that?
People are around.
Didn't they make the
stones?
It's
the stones we care about, though. What's that?
Weren't they uneven, like small and then larger, so that they, so that they couldn't go quickly, or?
Well, there were only three. There are only three steps to go up to the menorah. But whatever answer, if you're going to say that, they could have done that for the Mizbeach also. And
you're going to be traveling with the mattress there, so you couldn't always make steps, but you could make a ramp.
Okay, but this is true for the Beis HaMikdash also. This is not only the Mishkan.
I may be wrong, but one is more religious than the other.
Which is more religious?
We are.
No,
this is the altar and the menorah. Is the altar more religious than the menorah? It's hard to make that case.
I don't know.
You're making the sacrifice to Hashem.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. Okay. Yeah.
Well, one question that's keeping going through my mind during this whole discussion, so I'll raise it now, is why did the altar have to be so high?
Okay. Good.
That they
needed to get a ramp. I mean, why can't it be smaller? Right. Just make a platform.
Right. Yeah.
Certainly. Good. Good question.
I hope you'll have an answer.
No, I hope so. Let's see how we go. Yeah.
Well, in the case of the Mizbeach, the coin was in the end, it had to step off the ramp and onto the surround of the Mizbeach.
Yes.
So he's actually, quote, exposing himself as he moves from the ramp to
So you're that last step.
I don't think this is really the reason.
Okay, but it's a good point. It's a good point.
He's not stepping on
Okay.
I mean, he is connected to the ark, where maybe the steps is not really connected to the menorah.
Okay, good, yeah. good. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch Olam Shehakol
Nivra. Amen. It says that they had to walk evenly. Is that still being done?
Well, I'm not sure.
That the Kohanim, that they had to walk up evenly.
I'm not sure. I'm not sure if they had to walk evenly or not to get up to this to the Mizbeach.
Yeah, it says that their legs would move evenly.
Yeah, you mean that would be with the ramp. With the ramp would be like it. Yeah, yeah.
The ramp would be wood?
The ramp was made out of... I don't know what it was made out of. It doesn't say the material of the ramp. I don't believe it says the material of the ramp.
Because if it's like even wood, you would have to have a... very long one.
Yeah, no, it was very long.
Yeah.
The grade was very gradual.
You'd lose your balance.
Yeah. Okay, so here we see a very, very important aspect of the Mizbeach, of the altar, as opposed to the menorah. with the menorah, you went up steps to light the menorah. Now, if you're standing on the ground and you go to a higher height, so the symbolism is what?
You're going up.
You're going up. You're ascending. So the menorah is something higher up. I mean, they could have made a lower menorah. The menorah was tall enough.
Very tall.
It was 18 tefachim, which is 3 amos. So it wasn't very tall, but it was tall. And you needed to go up on steps in order to light it. There is a symbolism of you're ascending. You're going beyond where you are. So if you have to go up onto the mizbeach, onto the altar, similar symbolism, right? You're going up higher. The higher it is, you're showing that you're actually going onto a higher plane. Okay. But what is the difference between steps and a ramp, irrespective of the idea of revealing oneself? What's the difference between steps and a ramp? Think about it.
A ramp is subtle.
Steps, there's a clear difference. I was here, and now I'm here. I walk up the steps, now I'm here. With a ramp, I am subtly moving from one level to the other. The two levels are actually sort of joined by the ramp. Steps don't join levels. Steps give you an ability to get from one to the other. They don't join them. A ramp joins two levels. In fact, there is an opinion in the Mishnah that when the Beis HaMikdash was inaugurated and they had so many sacrifices, the altar, even though it was much bigger than Moshe's, was too small for all of the sacrifices, and on that day they sanctified the floor of the Beis HaMikdash, the floor of the temple, to be like the altar, and they were able to actually burn sacrifices on the floor. Now that can only be possible if you say that the top of the altar and the floor could somehow be considered as one. There's a gradual connection between the two. The Mizbeach represents the place where we take everything in this world, the physicality of this world, and we elevate it. We sanctify it. But we don't sanctify it by saying, okay, this is for God. We have nothing to do with it anymore. We sanctify it by being involved with it in a spiritual way. And there's a gradual ramp that gets us up to the top of the altar where the service is done.
How did the animal get there? Was it alive and they brought it?
No, it was dead. They slaughtered it on the floor. Slaughtering was not done on top. It was done on the floor.
Oh, the burning was done.
Yeah. The Mizbeach represents a connection between where we are down here and elevating ourselves, when we are able to elevate spiritually ourselves. The menorah is not like that. The menorah is, you're down here, now you go up, and you light the menorah. So the Mizbeach, the altar, more than anything else in the Beis HaMikdash, really was something that was connected to the ground. It was made out of dirt, made out of stone, and there was a ramp which actually connected the bottom of it to the top. You're not really leaving this world when you're involved with the altar. You're just gradually elevating everything to the top of the altar. As a result, the kevesh, the ramp, actually becomes part of the mizbeach itself. If you reveal yourself on the method of getting up to the altar, that's like revealing yourself on the altar, because the method that you get there is integral to the actual thing. Whereas the menorah, the reason for the steps is just so that you should be higher up. But it didn't matter. It's not integral for how you got higher. You just had to be higher up because the menorah is a tall thing, which represents something tall, something big. But the ramp of the Mizbeach, that is part and parcel of the Mizbeach itself. And if one would reveal themselves on the ramp, that would be like revealing oneself on the altar itself. So here we have the Torah telling us, after the giving of the Torah, where we had this incredible revelation of Hashem, Hashem says, okay, here's what you're going to have in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash. You're going to have representations of both realms. You're going to have the spiritual realm, and you're going to have the physical realm. The primary representation of the spiritual realm is the Kodesh HaKodesh Mahal of Holies with the Ark and the Kruvim inside. The primary representation of the physical realm is the Mizbeach, is the altar. That's the primary one. Here are the rules. With the spiritual realm, be very, very careful from committing idolatry. That's what you got to be careful of, because in the spiritual realm, you really need to be careful. Spirituality is not the same thing as God. Spirituality is a method of service, but it's not Hashem Himself. Hashem is not an angel. Hashem is not spiritual. Hashem is absolutely separate from both of them. So be very careful, because there you're at risk for idolatry. In the physical realm, the risk is not idolatry. The risk over there is how you treat, how you act. Do you act with dignity? Do you act with propriety? How do you conduct yourself in the physical realm? That's the risk. The risk is that when you try to act in a religious manner in the physical realm, you can act in an improper manner, you can act with disrespect, you can act in a manner that instead of elevating the physical realm, it negates the physical realm. And that's not what our service is all about. It's not to negate, it's to elevate. And therefore, when we're talking about the Mizbeach, there the emphasis is not to avoid idolatry, there the emphasis is avoid negating. Your goal is to elevate rather than to negate. These are the two realms which will be represented in the Mishkan, which has not yet been constructed. But that is what's going to happen down the line. I just want to mention, because I don't want to forget to say it, that it is for this reason that in the front of a shul, there should not be any representations of heavenly objects. You should not have a sun or a moon or stars in front of a shul. Because here included in the idolatry part is not to make things that are similar to what's in the heavens. Even though it's not explicit in the verses, but it is derived from here. Therefore, there shouldn't be such things in the front of a shul. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the beautiful Aron Kodesh that we have in the Kol Beis Medrash, and the beautiful stained glass in the front. When my Rebbe was here, he took a very close look at it because he wanted to make sure that some of the things weren't stars, because you can't have a representation of sun, moon, stars, etc. on the front of a shul, because that is also an issue of something which is akin to idolatry, and we should not have that in front of a shul. But other than that, you know, to have other types of things, which you have beautiful things on an Aron Kodesh and on a Parochas, on the curtain and all that, that's all okay. But not to have the images of heavenly bodies. The only thing we did not speak about is about mentioning Hashem's name, which is at the end of verse 21, Chaf Aleph, about any place where my name is mentioned, I will come to you and bless you. So we'll have to save that for another time.
Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.